Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I enjoyed reading the Haftorah with fresh eyes this week, reading Isaiah. Isaiah is an interesting person because he has such diversity of thought, and he also has a great command of the language. In some cases, he's just poetic beyond belief. He also has a biting sense of humor, and I like that. He has times where he can satirize even the powers that be in order to show who they are in the eyes of God. He has a heart for righteousness, and yet it's mixed with compassion. So he's full-orbed in his emotions. Sometimes people confuse being prophetic with being a judge of other people and condemning them. But that's not being prophetic, that's just being condemnatory. And anybody can be a judge and find fault with other people. We've all done it, and Yeshua warns us about how easy it is to do it and then to get things wrong. And he also tells us a spiritual principle: if you use a measure to measure somebody else, it'll be used as the measure to measure yourself. So be very careful to apply graciousness and care. So Isaiah is just this fascinating figure, and it seems sometimes he's just communicating like a poet or like a fiction writer or like a person who's a dreamer, and other times he's very concrete. And this week's Haftorah is all over the place. If you read it carefully, we'll look at Isaiah 43 and 44 as a framework. There is this wonderful statement. It's not at the beginning, but it's right there in the text, Isaiah 44, verse 7. And Isaiah is giving voice to the Lord, to what's on the Lord's heart and mind. So the Lord is speaking to us through Isaiah. And so it's the Lord who says, "Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has already happened since I established my eternal people. And what is yet to come? Yes, let them foretell what will come." So this is really interesting because the Lord is saying, okay, you want to stand in judgment of the world? Here's a test. Do you understand everything that's happened so far and why it's happened? Do you understand how the world came into being? Do you understand what caused everything to bring us to the point where we are today? Do you really understand? If so, tell me. Do you understand what I'm doing through my people? And some of the English translations say ancient people. But the Hebrew conveys more than ancient. It's more like my forever people, my eternal people. And it's to be understood this way: those who have a place in eternity and a place in this world that we're currently living in. And God is saying, so tell me everything that's happened since I chose a people for myself to be an eternal people. You explain it to me. Not only that, explain to me everything that's going to happen and how it's going to happen and what will be decisive in the future of this world. What will make a difference? Explain that to me. Yeah, you tell me all those things. And when Isaiah communicates this tone of voice from the Lord, you can just imagine he's got chutzpah, doesn't he? Because he's speaking to people who are speaking against the Lord, especially people who think they are smarter, more creative, more sophisticated than the people who belong with God and are talking about God. You know, this is not just a problem from long ago, it's a problem today. That people think If you believe in God, you must not be very smart. It's like a crutch. It's because you're emotionally crippled or you don't understand science. But what's interesting is how many people who are, if we could call it knowledge workers, who are actually believers? How many people who are engineers? How many people who are doctors? How many people who are scientists in different ways? How many people who are educators trust the Lord? How many people are involved in computer programming and IT and tech? If you're in any of those fields that involves advanced knowledge of any kind and training, just wave at me, wave at the people around you. Yeah, isn't it surprising? It's not the ignoramuses who are coming to the Lord. It's the people who are thinking carefully about serious issues. In fact, that's one of the things that Isaiah is doing. There's some people who think Isaiah was an aristocrat because he has this well-educated Hebrew. And it's sophisticated Hebrew, and yet it's compassionate and poetic Hebrew, so it's not academic. Have you ever read an academic paper late at night because you needed to go to sleep? I've read some incredible books that are terribly written, but they have great ideas in them, and I just wish that the writer had an editor who was able to go through the whole book and, you know, carefully rewrite what was essentially an article in a magazine if it were written well and carefully, and just present the ideas carefully. To be able to present your ideas with clarity. This is very important. And that thought of communication is embedded in the passage from Isaiah because he is talking to people and challenging them to think clearly about what they're doing and what they believe, who they are, to understand and even to ask big questions. So God, working through the prophet, is not saying, don't think. He's saying, think better than you are. Think more clearly. This one phrase, eternal people, it's so interesting to me. God has chosen eternal people. He's chosen us, not just us, but he's chosen us to be people fit for eternity. Now, how do you get fit for life and eternity? The answer is, you go through this life. How do you make a people that can live with God forever? First, you make a people, and then you bring them into this world, this broken world. And then they have to make their way through this broken world and discover their own brokenness and discover God through this process and discover who God is and how important he is. And then not just know about him, but be in a right relationship with him and learn how to fellowship with God. The people who fellowship with the Lord will start asking deep questions because the Lord will ask deep questions of them. You may have been a dreamer in high school or when you were growing up. And how many people, just a test, how many people have ever spent any time lying on your back outdoors looking at the clouds? Congratulations, you're in the right place. Some of you didn't have the sense of freedom to actually lie down and do it, but you stood up or sat while you're doing it. How many of you didn't lie down, but you did sit or stand looking at clouds? Any? Most of you are good lying down. Good for you. Congratulations. And as you look at the clouds, you think differently, don't you? Your faculties work in a different way. We're called to be an eternal people. This world has been made for us. The outcome of life in this world is that we will be fit for eternity. We will be fit. We will be able to live with God forever. If we back up just a little bit to Isaiah 43, verse 21, there's another phrase that caught my attention. I'm really wanting to start with these two concepts and then look through the passage. Isaiah 43, verse 21, the people I formed for myself so that they would proclaim my praise. This is just so powerful. It's a rich passage. The people I formed for myself, it uses a Hebrew word that could be interpreted into English better as sculpted, the people that I sculpted. When God created Adam, one of the creation words that was used is a sculpting word. God took the clay of the earth and he sculpted it. And then he breathed his spirit into this organic, earthy sculpture, and it became a living being. That's the language that we're given. And the same language is used here. It's interesting, because elsewhere it's also used in Isaiah to describe how God forms us in our mother's womb. So when he sculpted you, if you will, or he formed you in your mother's womb, he was making us one at a time. Even those who are twins or triplets still exist as individuals. But here it's talking about another kind of creation. It's the creation of a people that is sculpted and formed together. I sculpted this people, I shaped them, I breathed my spirit into them for myself, the Lord says, so that they would proclaim my praise. Say these two words, so that. So that, whenever you see that as a translated phrase, it gives you an idea of purpose. There's a greater purpose. The people I formed for myself so that they would proclaim my praise. And I think it's important for us to think about this. Why do we exist? We exist for God to proclaim his praise. Now, that doesn't mean that we are jukeboxes for the Lord. It doesn't mean that God's just looking to put in a spiritual coin and we're going to sing a spiritual song and, you know, he's got certain, you know, favorites, and he just wants to hear them over and over again. To proclaim God's praise is much more than that. God's not just looking for a heavenly choir. He already has a heavenly choir in the angels. He's looking for more than that. He's looking for a people that can proclaim the praises of God by living for God in such a way that it demonstrates the reality of God to other people. So in Isaiah, in this passage we're reading, there's this implied question, why do we exist? What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? And these are deep questions that are on the prophet's mind because they're on the Lord's mind. And I can tell you this, if you don't ask deep questions, you'll never get deep with God. And if you get deep with God, you can't avoid deep questions. You'll ask some questions for which you'll never get answers. But they'll be good questions. You may only get the answers on the other side when you're in eternity. But you will fellowship with the Lord, and that will cause you to become aware of very important questions. And you'll begin to ponder them, and you'll be able to think of questions maybe that you don't get answers to, but it's worth pursuing. That's what Solomon was writing about in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 10 and 11. By the way, these scriptures are all on Facebook, on the Beth Israel Facebook page, Messianic Jewish Teachings, and my personal Facebook page, if you just want to follow along or reference them later. Ecclesiastes 3:10. I've seen the task that God has given to humanity. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Now, that tells us something. Not everything is yet in its time. If you read the news, if you follow the news, you know not everything is beautiful. Am I right? So that means it's not yet in its time. And then it says, he has set eternity in the human heart. And yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has put eternity in our hearts and in our minds. There's something that we yearn for, something we know a little bit about, but not everything. that has to do with eternity, that has to do with the age to come and then life everlasting. And we can think about this sometimes. The reason I asked you about looking at clouds is because that part of you that could stare up in the sky and look at clouds is also one of the faculties God has given that can ponder things of eternity. And it may be that you ponder things when you're dreaming. How many have dreams about the future? And you don't know, is it the real future or just, like things you're working out? I have dreams about flying. I always like to ask people, how many dream that they can fly too? How many have these dreams? Let me raise your hands high enough that I can actually see. Look around. Keep your hands up. It's interesting how many people have these dreams. Now, in my dreams, I have a few ways of flying. And it's not like Peter Pan. It's not like, Superman. It's like I can push my hands down and go up and sort of stay up. And I can sort of push off, and I slowly lift off. It has nothing. It's like gravity is there, but it's not a limitation. And it's so interesting. And so I have dreams, have since I was a child, about flying. And I think maybe one day, maybe in eternity, we do fly, or we can fly. I'm hoping I will fly. If you don't fly, it's okay with me. But I'm hoping I will. And how many of you share that hope, that that'll be one of the things you can do? I think that's not craziness. I think that is eternity written in our hearts. Now, I also have apocalyptic dreams. Isn't that, it's like contradictory, because I'm sort of an optimist and, a hopeful person, but in my dream life, the world is not so optimistic. It's much more dangerous in the future. And I have dreams about the world on fire and dreams about the world at war, about our country having been through a war and being decimated and traveling by foot through a broken land. And there are times in these dreams when Sandy and I are walking and we're moving towards Jerusalem. And we're walking in the direction of Jerusalem. And if you know anything about this, when we pray the Shema, we turn in the direction of Jerusalem, which we mark on the eastern side with the Israeli flag just to keep our attention. But we live in Jacksonville, Florida, and so if you start marching towards Jerusalem, you can't go very far. And so it doesn't always make sense because you can't walk to Jerusalem from the United States. But in these dreams, we come across people who are also walking towards Jerusalem. And typically, I don't recognize these people, but Sandy does. And in these apocalyptic dreams, we're in a terrible place. And there's evidence that somebody else is nearby, and I just want to get away. And Sandy recognizes that they're going to Jerusalem too. And she starts talking to him, and I'm like, don't talk to him. Don't tell them what we're doing, because you don't know where they're going. You don't know who they are and what they're up to. And inevitably, in these dreams, she says, "We're going to Jerusalem." And the person says, "I am too. Can I go with you?" And I remember having one of these dreams where I went through like this argument with Sandy and I was trying to stop her. And then I woke up in the middle of the dream and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about the dream I just had before I could forget it. And he said, "You listen to her. She'll see people you don't see." And then I went right back to sleep. But I did not forget it. I wrote about it in chapter 6 of my book In That Day. And I learned to appreciate this diversity of gifts and this diversity of callings. Some people can see what you can't see. And some people, because they can see They're not afraid of what you might be reluctant about. Sandy's one of those people. So I don't know about future wars. I don't know about past wars. But I look at the Torah portion and I understand Isaiah's all over the place. He's thinking about the past. He's thinking about what's gone wrong. He's thinking about what will yet go wrong. And then he surprises everybody, I think, by mixing in this declaration, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, he's got a challenging declaration to artists and to people who are spiritual on their own without God. And he says to them, you've got to think about what you're doing. You go to the forest and you cut down a tree, and you're very skillful. And you bring it to your studio, and you start marking it with your scribe, and then you carve it, and you make an image, a sculpted image that is to you a representation of God, and then you start worshiping it like it's God. And you forget that it was a tree, and that you made it. And you forget that the shavings off of this, as you were sculpting, you gather those up and you use them to make a fire to cook with. You forget that. You forget that your idol is also ashes, because you're caught up in your own spirituality. And you're thinking that you can create a spiritual world for yourself. But understand this, it's still a tree. It's still stupid. It's incapable of doing anything. And you need to think about this clearly. That's what the prophet is saying. Think about clearly what you're doing. Don't think about your art and your craftsmanship at this moment. Think about the fact that you got confused and you could no longer exercise moral reasoning and spiritual discernment. You got confused and you thought, this is actually a picture of God. And so I can transfer my adoration of the true God that he deserves onto this thing I've created. And so Isaiah is engaging in moral dialogue and argument with sophisticated, educated, creative, skillful people. But he's not afraid to challenge them and say, you are not thinking clearly. Think more clearly. But to Israel, even those who make idols, he says, you got to understand why you even exist. To the world at large, he's saying, look at how God works with Israel so that you can understand what he wants to do with the whole world and with all of humanity. In Isaiah 44, verse 1, says, now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The Lord saying, I made you, I formed you, that's why you exist. I acted and I caused you to even come into being. And I put my hands on you, I shaped you, I gave you your very existence. I brought you forth to carry my image. I sculpted you, in contrast to you sculpting a tree. My nature, my character, my goodness have been formed into you because I have a purpose for you. I want you to live with that purpose. I want you to live with goodness. I want you to live with love. I want you to reflect the goodness of God and the love of God and the power of God, the power of God to create, to redeem, to inspire, to equip, to make us ready. How does God make human beings that are capable of moral reasoning and moral behavior and love, experiencing love, receiving love, giving love, showing love, doing good, being considerate of others, capable of living forever? How do you create such a people? This is how. In this world, this is how you do it. He brings people into existence in this world where you learn to become such a person. This is the task of God. And now you can compare your answers to God's answers. That's what Isaiah is challenging the people to do. Okay, you think you've got an answer. Here's God's answer. Who made you? God says, I made you. Who created you? God says, I created you. Who called you? God says, I called you. I chose you. I redeemed you. I forgive you. I love you. I talk to you. I show you. I explain things to you. I open up things to you. I know what's happened from the beginning, the Lord says. I know the events. I know the pivotal moments in history that changed the direction of the world. I know what caused us to come to this day. I understand it, the Lord says. And I know what's going to happen too. And I can prepare you for that. And the Lord says, I want you to be prepared for eternity. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it without God. You can't do it by being spiritual without God. You can't do it by assigning godliness to earthly objects and the things you create. You can't do it by worshiping anything else or anyone else. You can't do it by giving moral authority to the things you sculpt and shape. You can't do it, the Lord says, by ignoring important facts. You can't do it by avoiding complex issues and by avoiding moral arguments and reasoning. You can't do it, the prophet says, in a fog of stupidity that masquerades as sophisticated, intelligent thinking. You can't do it with substitutes. You can only become prepared for eternity by returning to the very one who created you. That's what this proclamation of God's praise is meant to be. It's a return and then a demonstration, not just words, but being. And we read in this that this call, God's call, is not just a call of an individual, it's a call of a people preparing for the call of the entire community of faith, all who belong to Messiah, to take their place and to be members of the body of Messiah with Yeshua as the head. And though it's a universal call, it's really clear that the community of faith and the synagogues of Messiah are meant to be places of nurturing and places where not only Jewish people can be nurtured and express their Jewishness, but they can pass their Jewishness on to the next generation. Because it's important to God that his eternal people be visible and recognized. Without that, there's not a proclamation of his praise the way he's looking for it. It's also important that we don't assimilate out of our Jewishness and disappear into some local generic identity. It's also important that we embrace the mystery of one body, Yeshua being the head, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Messiah himself, who is the head. From him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. And as each individual part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. So what makes us like-minded, what holds us together are not ideas, but him, the head, Yeshua. The revelation of one body with Yeshua as the head is the foundation of being a community of faith that incorporates Jewish people and people from other nations. Many of our families are blended in this way already, and our community of faith is blended as well. And it's clear through the words of the prophet that we need to see what the future includes. And it includes Jewish people walking with God in messianic synagogues, Jewish people living for God as Jews who believe in Messiah. That's why Yeshua's example is one who went into synagogue every Shabbat. And Paul, though called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, also went to synagogue every Shabbat. Reading Torah. You might say, well, I don't really understand the Hebrew. Well, learn the Hebrew. It's just a language. You can learn it. You don't have to master it, but you can put some effort into it. They gave us examples so that we would not let go of that and believe this lie that the body of Messiah is generic. It's not generic. It's made up of all those Jews and people from other nations who put their trust in the Messiah. All those. All. Don't try to erase your identity. Celebrate it. Bring your identity to the Lord. Isaiah says, listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, formed you in the womb. He will help you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because of coming judgment. Don't be afraid because of the news around you. Don't be afraid because you don't think you can accomplish everything that God has in mind for you. The answer, he says, is this: I'll pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. If you're thirsty, you'll get it. If you're dry, he'll give it to you. And here's how he does it. I will pour my spirit. This is what's so interesting. You expect him to say, I'll pour my spirit out on you. He doesn't say that here. He says, I'll pour my spirit out on your descendants. I'll pour my spirit out on your children. My blessings on your offspring. They'll spring up among the grass like willows on the riverbanks. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will be called by the name of Jacob. Another will write that he belongs to Adonai and adopt the surname Israel. So here you see that the Lord is saying, if you want to understand the present, understand this. I'm looking beyond the present and I'm working into the future already. You don't have to have children or grandchildren for this to be meaningful. You are a child and a grandchild. God's being faithful to those who went before you. But there are others, whether they're your own or they belong to others, who can become dear to you. And when you invest in them, you know what? The Spirit of God gets poured out on them and it becomes rejoicing and fulfillment of this. I want to encourage you, open your hearts, open your minds, ponder great things. Daydream if you have to. Dream if you have to. We have a whole section over there, you know, by the water. Not the people. It's like if the best you can do is come and daydream, then sit by the windows. Look at the water and think about God in the presence of the worshiping community. And then after you've daydreamed enough, get up and praise God and serve the Lord and do something in ministry and practical for others. If that's what you need, then daydream. If you need to get some sleep, but dream. If you need to imagine how things could be, ponder those things and pray and ask the Lord to pour out his spirit on all the generations. And I tell you what, you won't be in God's eyes just a dreamer. You will be in God's eyes one of the people who has held on to his vision and is letting it take deep root in you, and he will do great and marvelous things. You might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, we're reading Isaiah. He was one of those guys who did all that. And we're still reading him. Not just us, but Jewish people everywhere. Christian people everywhere, messianic people everywhere, even academics everywhere are studying Isaiah because God works so powerfully in him. I want to close with Aaron's blessing. And then I want to ask parents, go get your children. Wally had this idea that could motivate some of you. I'll tell you the idea. We haven't decided whether we're going to do it or not. He said that we should announce, okay, it's a certain time. In 2 minutes, we will give each of the children who are still in their classrooms a free puppy to take home. And it's not toilet trained yet. It's an idea. If you think we should do that, consult Wally. Or just go get your kids. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navilecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navilecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Go get your kids and meet us in the Shalom Center for the Oneg.